And by the way, the other alarming thing about this Antioch church and the way it stewarded people was it wasn't all just a privatized individualistic affair. It was possible that you'd get a call one day and one of the elders would say, hey, we've been praying for you. Hey, Jack, we've been praying for you. We appreciate what the Lord is doing in your life. We see the giftedness of God. Now, Jack, it's really interesting. It has come to our attention that there are certain needs in the work of the Lord. And as we've been praying, we just keep thinking, Jack, 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 Jack. Now, Jack, we've already prayed about it for you, and we want you to know you're going to be fully supported. And the plane leaves. Well, it may not be quite as pragmatically sudden as that, but what I am saying, church, is that there is a holy and godly pragmatism in the way that this Antioch church understood the need and understood the strategic working of God to get those gifted to the point of need. And we need in our own nation, as never before, that godly pioneer spirit that says we want to now go where the word of God has not been heard before or where there is no expression of the life of Jesus Christ. And we talk about this in terms of the third world, and the United States has as great a need as any other nation on the face of the earth. So I want to commend to you for your own study the biblical example of the Church of Antioch in the way that it stewarded people. Now, I nearly said stewarded. My name's Stuart, but Stuart means steward. And my parents used to... Good Scottish name. It's a holy name. I'm sure it's in the Bible somewhere. I haven't found it. It's in one of those genealogies, I know it. I'm going to find it one day. And my parents used to scare the life out of me when I was a kid and tell me what my name meant and that I ought to take seriously my responsibility as I was growing up about being a steward of what the Lord entrusted to me. So I feel very strongly about this issue of stewarding, but it is practical. God help us as a church to have a heart that stewards people without... first of all, thinking of our loss, but thinking of the kingdom's gain. Am I kind of cock-a-hoop excited about Bob and Beryl going? Frankly, no. Am I joyful that they're going according to the will of God? Amen. Amen. And I want to put a warning across your bows, guys. There's all kinds of things happening in all kinds of people's lives. God builds the church. He knows what we need. He'll bring in the lively stones that we need. If we cooperate with him, he'll do it. His concern for our little church is more than all of our combined concern. Isn't that right? And as I've said to many of you, you're here not because you need us, but because we need you. God knows what we need. Will we miss Bob and Beryl? Yes. Will it be an irreplaceable hole in the wall? Not in the sense that the work of God will be deficient because they're no longer here. God will complete what he intends to do, but he's going to make jolly well sure that what he's calling them to comes to completion because of their obedience to go there. Isn't this a fun kingdom to be involved in, or what? And God save us from being so closeted and so narrow-minded that we've lost the sight of the nature of the army. God can transfer from any unit to any other unit anytime he wants. Please God, may every soldier be in at least some unit. The second issue, you've never heard me deal with a point so quickly, and you better be thankful that I'm moving off that issue, because maybe we need to have a call to missions right now. Alrighty. The second thing that they were very good at was their practical stewardship of possessions. The believers were together, had everything in common. I think this is the message that needs to be preached to a generation that's obsessed with its prosperity. The early church, the fact that they weren't dealing with enormous needs was not because a lot of people were wealthy. It was because people shared what they had. Isn't that great? How many of you think that's great? How many of you think I'd like to get into some of that? Alrighty, down. That's called covetousness and greed. I'm going to come to that in a minute. But one of the examples we have, we have the example of Barnabas, who sold land and gave it to the church, no strings attached. Crazy guy. Because everyone knows the church will blow your money. You give them their money, they'll blow it away, right? But that little incident I read about Agabus is a very important one. When's the last time you heard a prophecy that dealt with the word of the Lord to a congregation to get practically involved in stewardship? We need more of those kind of prophetic words, you know that? There is an indivisible relationship between the prophetical and the practical. And they have this prophecy, and the people respond, and they give according to their ability, and they ship out all these resources to the brethren who are about to starve. You know what encourages me is that as we've sought the Lord for the development of our own mission strategy, God, by His kindness, has brought our way projects that we've needed to be involved in response to the need of brethren beyond our prior knowledge. And I pray that one of the aspects of our continuing mission in the life of this church is that we'll expect to hear from God about what we should do because we are not smart enough to work it out. And just looking at the globe of the world is to be overcome by need. We need that inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We need that specific sending of people. We need that specific intelligence as to what we should gather and what we should send. I want to just, in closing, give you a couple, some principles that will help you sort out some of your own responsibility in the practical stewardship of your own resources as a member of the body of Christ. Now, 3 weeks ago, I dealt with some foundational principles for giving. What were they? Number one was the sovereignty of God. Our giving and understanding of it doesn't begin with an appeal or with human need. It begins with who God is, the sovereignty of God. All things are God's. Secondly was what? The lordship of Jesus Christ. Everything we have is submitted to Him. The third foundational principle was what? We are all members of a covenant family. God has committed His resources to us. To be in the church is a safe place for His provision. All right? Don't take notes because you haven't got time. I'll come back to these some other time. Let me give you some principles for handling what God has entrusted to you so that together, if we're all doing this, we will be corporately responsible for the stewardship of people and possessions. Number one, do not desire wealth for its own sake. Do not desire wealth for its own sake. Now, the Bible has lots of promises of blessing for all manner of things. And right through Scripture and in the history of the church, there have been Christians who've been extremely wealthy. But I don't personally find anywhere in Scripture a carte blanche guarantee that every Christian is going to be wealthy. I am very grateful for the fact that God does entrust certain people with certain resources, and I pray that they remain trustworthy. Because if they're not trustworthy, there is no guarantee. The Bible equally, when it describes men like Abraham and Job and all the rest of it, equally describes their sufferings. The Bible equally says, and Paul is insistent on this in his teaching in the New Testament, that we can't twist God's arm up His back and spiritualize it all based on our personal greed and need. There have been a lot of people who've been shipwrecked on those rocks. But I like the attitude of a stockbroker friend of mine. When I was a pastor in California, I went and visited him in his offices in San Francisco on goodness knows what number floor. It was a very frightening experience. In fact, that I like as a pastor going to people's place of work and finding out what it takes for a guy to put his money in the offering plate. That's an interesting experience. And I sat in front of his computer, and it just so happened the day I chose was the day the market crashed. I was a real blessing to him that day. Just came to share the blessing. And I sat in front of that computer and watched companies that he was heavily invested in go out of the water. It was the time when there was a big collapse in the oil supply industry. When these companies that had oil hardware and pipeline, just everything went under. But I remember Phil saying to me, I said, Phil, why are you in this business? He said, you know something? He said, some people think I'm terribly unrighteous being a stockbroker. He said, but God showed me that he would gift me and trust me to take the wages of the harlot and make them the wages of the kingdom of God. Now, that's a bit severe, but I want to tell you something about that guy. That's exactly what he did and does. He doesn't own a house, and he takes the wages, and he supports missions. His whole life is in supporting missions. You know, we come to all kinds of wrong conclusions. I was in a pastoral situation once where people in the church, visitors, we're just talking family now. You know, we all have our ideas of who's loaded and who's not, you know. How many know what I'm talking about? And we know they only drive an 84, but we know they're really loaded. They just got a better pen. We all think like that. Why? Terrible. Not making any comparisons one to another. I've been in pastoral situations, and I'll tell you, people in the church could make all kinds of assessments about who had what, and they didn't know a hill of beans about how people were leading their life. I was in a situation where a family that was extraordinarily wealthy, in fact, gave in such a manner that they had to trust the Lord to supply their own needs in any given year. Now, I was one of very few people who knew that. Nobody else knew that, and you'd never know it by the way that there was no poor mouth on them. And I guess they were probably the most underprayed and unprayed for people in the congregation. There were two or three of us that knew how to pray for them. See, all I'm saying, church, as an example, is we can't perceive after the flesh. We must perceive after the Spirit. But we are all called not to desire wealth for its own sake, because that's a snare. But let me come around the back of that with a second principle. Don't despise wealth, because there is an opposite extreme attitude to that, that is, you end up despising those who God has entrusted, and you end up in your pride and arrogance covering the covetousness and the greed and the jealousy of your own heart. It's a wonderful balance in life and handling possessions. Don't desire it for its own sake, but don't despise it when you see it in the life of others. Let God be the judge of the intents of the heart. Thirdly, be content. Now, I won't get into that because I did a four-week series on it a year or so ago. And if you're having trouble with discontent in your life, get into the Scriptures. Be content. Godliness with what is great gain? Contentment. The answer for a covetous, materialistic society like ours is not more, it's contentment. It's contentment. Beware the foes of godly contentment. Your complaining, your own comforts, your complacency. But cultivate the friends of contentment. Death to yourself, dependence on Jesus. Discernment as to how you're to live your life. Discipline in your life. Discretion in your life. How we need discretion. Not every promotion is good. Do you know that? Not every opportunity to make money is good. Do you know that? We need discretion. We need discernment about how God is leading us in our life and how we're to best steward what we have. Number four, be obedient to what God tells you to do, and be obedient to the encouragement of Scripture in how you should proportionately give as your earning capacity increases. Now, I know some of you are sitting there thinking, he hasn't mentioned the tithe yet. Surely the number one thing every pastor kills them all on is the tithe. Now let's talk about the tithe. And you can see the pastor, his chest expands, fire comes in his eyes. And he can see the budget needs being met. Listen. I'm not going to talk about the tithe. One of the reasons I'm not going to talk about the tithe is because the New Testament as a whole spend a lot of time talking about it. The New Testament presents something a lot more challenging. It presents the Lordship of Christ over all that we have and challenges us and encourages us to give generously and to give according to our means and to give proportionally. I mean, there'll be people in this congregation that are able to give more than others because they have more than others. And I love the way the gospel commits us to walking dutifully in relationship with Jesus to find out what we should be doing. There are aspects of the tithe mentality that lead to irresponsibility. By the way, do you know the first time the tithe was mentioned? It wasn't very holy at all. Do you remember when was the first time the tenth was mentioned? Let me tell you a character who's not often preached about in talking about tithing and giving. It's a guy called Jacob who was a real snake. At the point in his life when Jacob was offering God his tithe, he was negotiating with God. He had this brilliant idea to keep God at bay. God, great idea. I give you 10%, you look out for me. Deal! Now, Jacob matured in his life beyond that point, but that attitude of Jacob is very characteristic of many people, and sadly, many Christians' view of giving. And 10%, I think 10% is a great rule. I think it's a great kind of, you know, it's a good starting place. I think it's a poor finishing place. But by the same token, I want you to know as a church, like I say on many Sundays, there'll be always many sitting in any congregation who will only be able to give the mite. There'll be some who won't be able to give at all, who on that given week or at that given period of their life will be receiving from others, will be receiving from the bounty of the church, will be receiving from us to help their needs at a time in their life when they cannot get by. It's a great family, isn't it? So I haven't mentioned the tithe yet, but if you want me to do a message on that, I will. I'll make it tough for you. But just be obedient to what the Lord is telling you to do. Fifthly, be generous. That's a great principle. Be generous. I can see by the look in your faces that this is going down like a lead balloon. Alrighty. The whole teaching, remember I went through some of those principles in the Old Testament? The whole teaching was about being generous. Leave the sheaves in the field. Don't pick up everyone. Let it go. Let it be a blessing. Let there be some pass on to somebody else. And by the way, as you've heard me say before, and I said it again 3 weeks ago, I have never lived with such a generous group of people in the work of the Lord. Let me just tell you something about our present finances as a church. We had a deacons meeting last week. It's great. You know, Jack gives the treasurer's report. It's great. We look over and pray over what the Lord is entrusting to us to give to the work of the Lord. And we're in a position right now where we have the joy of, you talk about living by faith, of trusting the Lord as a church to pay our basic bills. But there's no shortage of what's going out to others. Now, I think that's a pretty healthy balance, because it keeps us dependent on the Lord. Our missions isn't a charity. We've got to move in obedience to what God's telling us to do. But at the same time, we've got to pray most sincerely that God supplies our needs today. And that saves us from ever reducing missions to what's left over after everything else has been paid. Amen?
Amen.
And I want to tell you, economic necessity will drive you to that without thinking about it. And church, we need to pray that we hold on to those principles, and that corporately as well as personally, we learn to be generous in the work of the Lord, because God is no man's debtor. His hand is bigger than yours. Amen. Finally, let me just say this. Anything you've promised to pay back, pay it back. Don't let irresponsibility in your personal finances and stewarding put you in a position where you owe something to somebody that is more than the love of Christ. Now, I understand, I'm not speaking anti-mortgages and anti-this and anti-loans and all the rest of it. You know, I haven't got any philosophical scruples about that, but I'm talking about the way that irresponsibility and lack of accountability can lead us wrongly into owing people more than love. And that can so easily become a bondage and a snare, and it's a very ready one in a credit-oriented society, isn't it? And responsible planning and responsible praying about our resources individually and as in a church hopefully will ensure that the only master charge that we're dealing with at the end of the day is, as we said 3 weeks ago, our master's charge over all of our lives and all of our accounts. And some of us have had to walk through heavy paths to come to a point of financial godly responsibility and accountability. Amen? But that's as much holiness and as much discipleship as anything else that you will deal with. So let's ask the Lord to make us a church that is practical in our stewardship, both of people and of possessions, and that it's done joyfully. Hallelujah. Here comes the plate. Now, I feel terrible because I've just realized we haven't taken the offering. And I have not planned this so somehow you're guiltily giving. I don't want anyone to give anything guilty. If you don't give out of joy and obedience, please don't give today. If you're visiting and you're from another church and you have a commitment to that local church, you give and send to your local church. If God tells you to give something here, you give it. But you be obedient to whatever the Lord tells you to do. Because when we give, it's not a tax. It's a freewill gift to the Lord. I want to invite the ushers forward as they come forward. As we close our service, if you're sitting at the end of the row, would you pass the blue books along? If you're visiting us, would you let us know your name and who you are? And while they're doing that, I have a present to give to somebody. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Bob and Beryl, I just got a little something for you. Our graphic artist has been at work, and it says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." And it's also wedding anniversary time, number 31. If my intelligence is correct. And so we love you and we bless you. Happy anniversary. And hang that on it's a little thing to hang, but hang it on a big wall and it'll remind you of our love for you and our prayers for you. And we send you out with joy. All righty. Al, it's great to see you back from Hungary. And we're looking forward to a good report. Karen and Byron get back. Dennis and Jody will be going to Hungary. Richard and Rory are going to be going off to Hungary, so we're going to be praying for them. Lee Mason is already over with Love Europe, so please remember to keep her in prayer. And we trust that you continue to have a good summer with your neighbors. Those of you who have kids out in the street, get you in touch with neighbors, right? All righty. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we've spoken to you in the name of your Son Jesus a lot this morning, and it's wonderful. We've declared right at the beginning of this service that without you we can do nothing. Lord Jesus, we want to say to you that we have found from experience that life is unsafe outside of your fold. Lord Jesus, I pray for every local church represented here this morning by many visiting friends. I pray for their pastors. I pray for their local congregations. I pray for their neighborhoods. We seek their good more than our own. Lord, you know as a church, we have some big prayers that we're praying for ourselves. And we choose to transfer that heart for a moment to their needs and to their circumstances and ask that you will bless them. If they're visiting this town, give them a good time of refreshment and encouragement. And that which we've given to you, Lord, will you please use? Give wisdom to those who dispense and disperse it. And we ask you to supply our every need, for without your provision, Lord, we are not able to go forward. Please, Lord Jesus, supply those needs that are appropriate for us. But Lord, keep us trusting you for your supply. Let us never grow complacent. We thank you that you're sovereign of our lives. We thank you, Jesus, you are our Lord. We thank you for friends and Christians to grow up amongst. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Next Sunday, if you come to church here, you are on your own. Because next Sunday, there is no church here. We are all going to have church down on the mall. And we're running an open-air service that's led by the Together team at the site, which we're going to be using for outreach with other churches on July the 4th. The site is the Folk Life site, which is the huge grass area behind the American Museum. In other words, if you're standing at the monument and looking up towards Capitol Hill, It is that large grass area to your left, to the extreme left. It's a very large area. You can't miss it. We'll begin at 11 o'clock. We have some kind of song sheets. Bring your picnic. Invite your friends. We're going to be staying on and picnicking and chatting and talking to people. At 6 a.m. on July the 4th, we need 6 able-bodied men to volunteer to help set up the stage and set up the sound system and to also help pull it down at 4:30. I would ask you please to pray earnestly this week for the Together team and all those who are going to be sharing their testimony and the love of the Lord Jesus, both in word and in song. Come with expectation. Expect the gospel to thrill you. And let's pray too, especially for July the 4th. Amen. Now, Christ Our Shepherd Church has taken to underwrite this. You never know what you're getting into when you do these things, but we encourage you to please pray that the Lord will provide for this. And we are just thrilled that we were able to get this permit. Because Youth with a Mission had to line up on July the 5th to get it last year. And we're very grateful that they did the hard work. And maybe Christ Our Shepherd needs to line up on July the 5th this year to secure a significant space for the church in the area to tell of Jesus without shame and without fear and without the ACLU climbing on anybody's backs. Praise the Lord. Share the peace of Christ. What? Thank you. Oh, thank you. My wife, Lord, Celie, thank you. Elizabeth, forgive me. Here I am. I live with my secretary. It's my secretary in the office all day, and I forgot the most important thing. Elizabeth is leaving this week. She is singing with the National Christian Choir, and she is going into Eastern Europe with them. Elizabeth, will you stand where you are? Let's pray right now. Lord, I thank you for Elizabeth. Lord, I can't imagine the life of this church without her ministry. She's such a blessing, Lord. She ministers so faithfully and always so joyfully. I thank you, Lord, for this time you're giving her to get away from home and to be refreshed. I pray it'll be a renewing time. Bless that beautiful voice of hers. Give safety to the National Christian Choir. Lord, as they minister in these civic auditoriums with thousands coming from the city to hear them, I know, Lord, your gospel is going to be clearly presented. Give her the joy of leading people to Christ. Give her the joy, Lord, of knowing it was you who sent her. And will you please bring her back safely, Lord, especially back to the office where we need her so badly. But Lord, let it be a treat from you to her at this time. Take care of her home and her family in Jesus' name. Amen. And Lord, bless everybody else that needs prayer. Amen. Share the peace of Christ one with another.